I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Our church studies through Bible books, and we find ourselves in the book of Acts. We are at the place where Jesus is now already ascended into heaven. He has given his disciples instructions to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so we're going to pick up today at verse 12 all the way through verse 26 in this chapter and see what the Lord has for us. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all were with one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, which means field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take.' It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to accompany this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Heavenly Father, as I do believe your word is truth, and as Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. I do believe too, Lord, by the anointing, teaching, lighting, guiding, and leading of the Holy Spirit, that there's a word for us here today. And Father, I just pray that you'll take the notes in front of me and it'll be a message that comes from the heart, a message from heaven, Father God. May I be a watchman on the wall. And Lord, may those who are before me here today really have a spiritual hunger and thirst, and just in their own prayers, just saying, "Father, speak to me now through your word and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen." There is actually nothing inventive or original about where I'm going today or what I want to say, but sometimes there are things in life that warrant repeating. It's even found in the lyrics of an old hymn that says this, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." That, in case you don't know, comes from the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Sometimes when we sing songs, we don't always think about what we're singing about, but I want you just to hear these lyrics because actually they're really from the heart. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
"All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer." Praise the Lord. Cousin Susan, is that you back there? I see. Praise God. Good to have you here. "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged." Think about that. Take it to the Lord in prayer. "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." It's speaking to me. "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. I'm not the first pastor to say this, and as I'm growing older, and I'm not trying to be funny about this, but I am becoming increasingly aware of how stress from life can take a physical toll upon my body. Are you with me?
Amen.
And you younger ones, you'll have your turn. But there are situations in life to give people ulcers, upset stomachs, increased nerves, elevated blood pressure, anyone, or a panorama of negative health outcomes. That's why I like this phrase, and it really is the theme of today's message. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Because even though I myself, as a personal outlet, like to get on my Harley and disappear into the Pine Barrens, I still find myself as I'm riding along and through the trees, I begin thinking about stuff and I end up having a conversation with God along the way. That hymn, by the way, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that was written by a man named Joseph Scriven. He actually wrote it for his mother. His mother was going through some sort of depression. I don't know what that was about, but she was going through a big difficulty. And so he wrote that poem for his mother. He never intended for it to be published, but he died at age 46. And somebody apparently went through his papers and found that poem and said, hey, you know what? I'd like to set that to music. Take it to the Lord in prayer, friends. If anything you go away with today, it's going to be that. Because I'm honestly believing today that there's a lot of you sitting in this room that this is what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you. It's something that you not only need, it's something that I need as well. And it's something I'll just confess I don't do enough of. And one of those blessings I notice here in verses 12 through 14 that stands out about prayer is when we look at that early part of the passage, prayer fostered unity among the Lord's disciples. Think about this. Just set this in context. Remember, when Jesus was crucified, they all scattered. And then you had someone like Peter who felt defeated because, you know, he had denied knowing the Lord, and so he was ready to return being a fisherman. They all struggled with doubts. But then the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. When he came back multiple times to them, encouraged them and commissioned them, and then went back up into heaven. But this time when Jesus left, they didn't scatter. Instead, the Word of God says they came together and they regathered in the upper room. And I wonder, by the way, if that is probably the same room where they had gathered with the Lord Jesus for the Passover. Now, who else was there along with the 11 disciples? It's sort of interesting. Verse 14, look at it. It says, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with her as well, his brothers. These women, they're not named, but many of them, I believe, were the disciples' wives. They would have gone along with their husbands when the Lord ministered during those 3.5 years. And of course, there were other individuals like Mary Magdalene. She shows up, doesn't she, after the resurrection? We have a lady named Joanna, another Salome, Mary, the mother of James. Very clearly, there were women who also were alongside the men during the time of the Lord's ministry. I also think it's notable that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned. She was, after all, the Lord's mother, but more importantly, Jesus was also her oldest son. Jesus would have had a responsibility, wouldn't he, for his mother, and most believe by this time that his mother was a widow. You might remember on the cross when Jesus was going to die, that he then turned to the Apostle John and said, you take care of my mother now. But also notice, too, it's interesting that it mentions the Lord's brothers. And as we know from the Gospels, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children, brothers and sisters. In fact, in the Gospels, they even give some of their names. And so what we see here is sort of a family gathering. But what stands out to me is what it says there in verse 14. Look at it. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That little phrase, with one mind, could be translated by common consent. In other words, the point is they had come together in perfect and complete unity. Now, I have a word for those of us who are married. Here's a way to apply it. You're arguing with your spouse, you're fighting, then do the unthinkable. Try praying together and then see what happens. Because, you know, then you're inviting a third party into the room, the Lord God Himself. It becomes kind of difficult if you think about it, right? How do you pull that one off? You see, the prayer brought them all together. They had a sense that they shared something in common in their belief. Now, secondly, in verses 15 through 26, the rest of the chapter, we also see that prayer, ultimately exercised in faith, led to an apostolic solution. What do I mean by that? Well, now, at some point, Peter, there's now somewhere around 120 people who've gathered. That must have been a large room. They gather, and Peter stands up in the midst of all them and says, "Hey, we got a problem. Somebody's missing." Who? Judas Iscariot, right? And Peter, who I believe is directed by the Spirit of God, quotes from Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8, and he says, "We got to do something about this." So what would they do? They said, well, Peter again, "Who among us has been with Jesus from the day Jesus was baptized all the way through his resurrection?" It doesn't tell us here in the passage how many were qualified in that sense. But two were put forward, weren't there? There's Joseph. This guy had multiple names, Barsabbas or Justice. And then this other fellow, Matthias. And so, church, what did they do? Look at verse 24. It's probably the most significant words in the whole text. It just simply says they prayed. They prayed. That's what they did. Sometimes it's very simple. It's not complicated. It's right there in front of us. And I believe that when they prayed with all their hearts, they prayed in faith. They petitioned the Heavenly Father, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." What happens in our own churches? When you go and you have to look for a pastor, for a shepherd. You know, you can look at all the resumes, you can call all the references. You know, you can have the guy do psychological tests, fill out endless forms. You can, you know, all sorts of things. I remember the first church I went to, the most significant question that Linda and I got asked was whether or not she used disposable diapers or cloth ones. I don't know how that decides who you call as your pastor. But I do know what this text says. This text says they prayed. And it might surprise us how they then acted upon their prayer, because verse 26 says, "And then they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Were they gambling? No. But I'll tell you what they were doing. They were doing something that's so important in prayer, and that is they were trusting God's sovereignty. They were believing. When they went to God and they said, "God, you know. In fact, Lord God, we've got two really qualified men here. Either one of these individuals could be in this place." I know churches have the same circumstance. They're looking for a pastor. We've got some great candidates. But they went before the Lord and they said, "Okay, you know what? Interesting." They didn't take a vote. No offense. But they didn't take a vote. Peter didn't say, "Okay, now, how many for Matthias? How many for Justice, who has all these other names?" They just simply prayed. And then they drew lots. Years ago, when the Lord was calling our family to the mission field, we had been trying to sell our house in Burlington, had been quite unsuccessful in our attempts. But then when the Lord called us to the mission field, things began to change quickly. And in that process, we had to make a decision about what we were going to sell the house for, not what we had listed it for, but what were we willing to take in order to sell the house. And so, thinking about that, I did something you might never do, but I wrote down on three pieces of paper prices. The price the house was listed at, a price that was a little bit lower, and then a price that was even lower. And then Linda and I prayed together and we said, "Lord, whatever you'd have us do, we're just going to believe that that's what you'll do." And so I drew the paper, and oh man, I drew the lowest price. But we had believed before God, and that's what we sold the house for, at the price that we drew. By the way, I believe God has blessed us so many multiple times over since then. But you see, it was through prayer that the Spirit moved and led them to trust the Lord, to leave it with God. Now, I have a third point, and it doesn't show up in these verses because it's all about what happens in chapter 2. But it is to say this, that thirdly, prayer preceded, think about this, prayer preceded one of the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit in biblical history. Why do I say that? Well, in agreement with any of my Pentecostal friends, what the apostles were about to experience was a baptism in power, a baptism in the Holy Spirit with tongues of fire. In other words, it was prayer that came before and really unleashed God's kingdom presence in this explosive power, where they found themselves, Acts 2 and the chapters that follow, in really what was a revival. It was a shaking. It was something that it didn't come about by cheap tricks. It came by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God witnessed in signs, wonders, and miracles. And it became a great move of the Holy Spirit because they had come together in prayer and had believed God. Now, please don't take any offense about this, but think about this, because in the summer months, I have an opportunity many times to speak to many pastors who float into this church, and they don't tell me they're a pastor. But one of my heart's burdens in church services is for the pastoral prayer. I don't understand why that's been abandoned. I don't know why you can go to some places and you'll never, ever hear a leader from the front, whether it's the pastor or some other leader in the church, not just pray an opening prayer, but this time of petition. I can't tell you how many prayer cards, if you just look down at the basket down there, the prayer cards of people making requests every week. And so, when I pray for John and Mary, it's just not like I'm going through a grocery list, even though it might sound like I'm just, naming names. But behind every name's a real person. And I can't tell you how many people have said to me, you know what, I feel a release in the Spirit when I hear you pray for someone I love by name, and remembering and believing together. When somebody in our church is looking for a job, we get behind that person. We pray with that person. That's why I could write an email recently and say to the church, because my wife said, please no visitors, but please pray. Because we knew that force of prayer was the most important thing that would be behind Linda in getting the surgery that she was getting. We pray the Lord's Prayer in church. Who does that anymore? Well, I know some more formal churches do. And sometimes in the early days, people say, Pastor Dan, why are we doing that? And I say, well, think about it this way. The Lord's Prayer is Scripture. We're only repeating Scripture. If I showed up every Sunday and said John 3:16, you would happily say it right along with me. When we pray together, think about this in the beginning of the service, when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, what does that do? It reminds us who we're coming before in worship, who we bow down before in adoration and humility. When I pray, give us this day our daily bread, it warns me against self-sufficiency. It reminds me that everything that I have is on loan from God. Hey, when I say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, I have no problem with that. Confession is good for the soul. I have no problem praying about sin or the temptation to sin, because that's the plague of our existence. And furthermore, when we say, thy kingdom, it's whose kingdom is it? This isn't my kingdom. This is his kingdom. This is God's kingdom. And that's why prayer is so important. Why? Because we're all human. We're all fallen individuals. Even though we're saved in Jesus Christ, we still have our frailties, don't we? We still have our weaknesses. Some of us even have thorns in the flesh that might dog us our entire lives. I know a very loving pastor whose ministry was cut short, not because he wasn't a good shepherd, not because he didn't preach the word of God, not because he had a moral failure, but simply because he went to his doctor and his doctor said, if you stay in that stressful ministry, you're going to die. And so he had to step aside. I know very highly qualified pastors who are no longer in the ministry because the physical and emotional strain on the body became too much. In the secular realm, many of us were entertained by his humor and his movies, and yet the majority of his fans never knew that Robin Williams would take his life when he was faced with his own trials. Ever take a look at an incoming U.S. president and then compare it 4 or 8 years later? It's not like it's 4 or 8 years later. It looks like 80 years later, right? Stress has a way of working on all of us. I'm not going to take a poll here today because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I'm just having this sense. There's a lot of you under stress. You're under stress. Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, and I say amen, Jesus, to this one, each day has enough trouble of its own. But here's the thing. What's your trouble? Have you prayed about it? Are you praying about it when you're at work and you're facing something? Do you ask God for help? Do you say, God, just give me the wisdom right now. God, give me the word. Put the words right on my lips that I'm to speak. A prayer can just be an amazing, powerful force in our lives. I heard a story years ago, and it just really spoke to me. A man, he was out with his son, and for some reason, the Spirit just led him in such a way that he had this sense that he had to go to a certain location. He told his son that we've got to go there right now. And when he arrived at that location, he discovered that there had been a terrible car accident. And one of the cars that he saw was the car of one of his other sons. And so his son in the car opened his door and jumped out of the car. And dad opened his door and jumped out of the car. And the son began to run towards the accident. And then he sensed something and he stopped. And he turned and he looked around. And his dad wasn't following him. Instead, he saw his dad on the side of the car where he'd gotten out the door, and he was on his knees. And he said, you know, at that moment, I couldn't understand why dad wasn't coming until his father said to him, this is where I need to be right now, on my knees. The person who told the story was the son who rode in that car. And he said, you know, that picture never left me of seeing my dad on his knees. I'll tell you something. I have a word for some of us who have prodigal children. Stay on your knees. Wage the warfare. Last month, our daughter Ashley ended up in the hospital unconscious for 2 days. She had contracted a virus that went to her brain. She was very sick. And we were gathered around her. Linda, my wife, myself, my sister Lynn, relatives from her husband Kurt's side of the family, along with her husband. We were trying to make a decision of what to do for Ashley in the hospital that she was in. And then all of a sudden, as we're all talking and debating this, Kurt said, can everyone just stop talking? I'm going to pray. And you know, right there in the hospital at his wife's bedside, Kurt prayed, and he prayed passionately. And he said, Lord God, you got to show me what to do for my wife. What's the decision that I need to make? And then he closed in prayer, and you know, while we're all wiping away our own tears listening to that, I'm just thanking God for having given our daughter such a godly husband, such a godly son-in-law. And the Spirit of God then gave him the wisdom to make the right decision for Ashley's care. Do you remember on that one occasion where Jesus, ministering with his own disciples, they came to him, they're totally frustrated. Lord, I thought we had the power, but we couldn't get that demon out of that guy. What was Jesus' answer? This kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. The lesson being, there are some things in life that can only be won through spiritual warfare on our knees. Are you with me on that? What I'm getting at is that, look, folks, there are things that you and I just can't figure out, won't figure out, maybe don't even need to figure out, may not even see being answered. But where we still need to be is on our knees. I mean, I was rattled at a men's breakfast years ago, and I heard a guy give testimony about how he came to Jesus Christ. And then he said, and you know, my mother prayed for me her whole life that I would come to Jesus. And he says, the thing is, I did come to Jesus, but my mom never got to hear that because she's already in glory in heaven. But I believe if the angels are rejoicing in heaven, word probably reached her. But are you following me here? For a lot of us in life, we may never see the answer now, but that does not mean that our prayers are for nothing. We're to stay at it. When you think about the book of Acts, understand, please, it started with prayer. It started with people coming before God and asking. And why I bring this to your attention is to ask this question. Have you stopped praying? Because I know it can happen. I know through frustration and, you know, I use myself as an example, maybe just feeling worn out about something. Just, you know, that's it, right? But that's not what God wants. That's not what we should do. We need to stay at it. So let me ask you, what need or burden, as I've been preaching today, has the Holy Spirit impressed upon your spirit? Is there a name of a person? Is it maybe a child or a grandchild? Is it maybe a work situation? Maybe it's all of it. Man, we need to stay in prayer because we have no greater friend than Jesus. Heavenly Father, the disciples were right when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, for those who have come discouraged today, for those who are under stress today, may we run to the throne of grace as fast as we can and get on our hands and knees and plead before you, Lord God. I know, Father, in many of our families, particularly Christian parents and grandparents, who are broken when they see their loved ones not following Jesus, not living for Jesus. It's heart-wrenching. It's hurtful. It's painful. And yet, Lord, we come before you and we ask by the Spirit of God still for those answers in prayer, still pleading and believing. And so, Lord, I pray today that in and through this message, each and every person in this room has been ministered to, and that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.